Welcome to another episode of Bereans Podcast. Each week we share a message from the Bible and examine it to understand and learn to apply it to our lives. The hope is that through the wisdom of the scriptures, we will all be encouraged to make real life change and that the power of the gospel will transform our lives. Thanks for listening and enjoy this episode of the Berean Podcast that starts right now.
I want to say welcome and good morning again. My name is Devin. I'm the lead pastor here at Berean. And some of you may have noticed, some of you, I know you didn't notice, but I've been away for a few weeks. So Pastor Dan and I had the opportunity to spend 2 weeks in the Middle East working with some leaders and pastors there and helping to encourage and strengthen the church, sure, do some teaching and training, but also a lot of listening and learning along the way. And we had the opportunity to sit with dozens and dozens of first-generation Christians, pastors who have only been following Christ for a few years, and help them navigate through how to build for God's glory a church within your home. And we had the ability and the opportunity time after time to sit and hear people's stories of coming to faith, oftentimes through utterly miraculous ways. And my takeaway from this is that both here and there, that God is working and God is moving. I mean, many of these believers, they have nothing like what we have here. This building, the multiple staff, the resources, the education, they have nothing like that. And yet, they have God's word. They have the Holy Spirit. They pursue God in prayer, walk in obedience, and God continues to work and move. You see, sometimes we can read the news. We can read social media, and we almost get this sense of panic and of dread about what's happening. We look at what's happening in the Ukraine, what's happening in Israel, what's happening across our nation, and we get so flustered, almost discouraged, and almost despondent, as if Jesus isn't actually in charge. As if God is somehow limited in his ability to work. Sometimes we can live like we don't have a promise from our resurrected Lord that he's going to build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And it was a gift for me to be reminded yet again about how powerful God is. And it doesn't matter the persecution. It doesn't matter the oppression from the government. It doesn't matter. What matters is that we as God's people live with a sense of urgency, a sense of obedience, a sense of conviction and confidence that Jesus is building his church. So praise God. Let's get to it, right? Now today, we're continuing our study in the Gospel of Mark. And we've been walking through Mark for quite a bit of time now. I'm not keeping track of how long it's been. Hopefully you're not either. But we're in Mark chapter 5. And Mark, one of the four biblical Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Mark is a short, punchy, and action-orientated gospel. And what Mark has shown us so far in his narrative, in his gospel, is that Jesus Christ has all authority. I mean, this is up on every page. This is not just another guy or a religious teacher or a prophet. This is, in fact, the Messiah. This is, in fact, the Son of God come into human history. He has such power, this Jesus, that he speaks and demons flee. He speaks and the sea is calm. He speaks and he exercises and exhibits his authority over sickness, over disease. Even his teaching is recognized as being unlike anything this audience, these people had ever seen before. Anything that they had ever heard before. Jesus has all authority. He has the power and he has the authority. But what's he like? Right? I mean, that's important. Have you ever worked for a boss who had lots of authority but was a mini tyrant? If you're a student of history, I'm sure you're familiar with how many countless despots and dictators who wielded their authority for just brutal ends. Jesus has all power and authority, but what's he like? What kind of wake does he leave? What marks are left with the people who encounter him? What we're going to see today in the passage that we're studying is that not only does Jesus have the power and the authority, that he is tender and compassionate. This is the Jesus that we sing to. This is the Jesus that we worship. This is the Jesus that we pursue in prayer, that we study his word to encounter him. This is the Jesus that walks with us in our day to day as we walk outwards in obedience. This is the real Jesus, that yes, he is full of power and authority, but he also has compassion and he is tender. And do you see what would happen if you only had one or the other? If he only had power and authority, and you weren't utterly convinced of his tenderness and his compassion, you would avoid him. But if he's only compassionate and tender, and he doesn't have the authority and the power, then he is of little use to us in hard times. And so from Mark chapter 5 today, I want to look at three scenes. And these three scenes are really, they're steps for desperate and hurting people. Maybe you come in here today and you're struggling. Maybe you come in today and you're waiting. What we see in this passage today is that Jesus has the power. He has the authority. But praise God, he is also tender and compassionate. We're going to be introduced first to a father whose child is sick. Secondly, to a woman in the text who has been sick herself for years. And finally, in the third scene, we encounter Jesus showing us perfectly in one moment his absolute and unrivaled power and his unimaginable tenderness and compassion. If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to open them up to Mark chapter 5. I'm going to read verses 21 through 43. If you're able, I want to invite you to stand. And as I'm reading, the words will be on the screen, but I invite you to pay attention to these three scenes that we encounter here. I start in verse 21. When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And seeing him, he fell at his feet, and he implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is to the point of death. Come and lay your hand on her so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians, and she had spent all that she had, and she was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I can even touch his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. And while he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house, that is Jairus' house, some who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher anymore? But overhearing this, they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not fear, only believe. And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child's not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed at him. But he put them outside, and he took the child's father and mother and those who were with him, and he went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, Talitha kumai, which means, little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately the girl got up and began walking around, for she was about 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know about this. And he told them to give her something to eat. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to him. You can be seated. The first scene that we see in this passage is that of a desperate father. A desperate father comes to Jesus in humility. This is important. This man named Jairus is a father, and he is desperate. You know, what's interesting is that in the Gospels, those who are connected with the synagogues tend to oppose Jesus. The scribes, the rulers, the Pharisees, the religious elites, those that are connected to the synagogues resist Jesus. They oppose him. They malign him. They slander him. And yet this individual named Jairus is so desperate that despite his entire community and network being so opposed to Jesus, this guy is so desperate that he forgets all of that and pursues Christ. He's willing to deal with whatever fallout may come because this man is facing such an incredible need. His daughter, his precious little girl, is dying. And he comes to Jesus. He kneels before him. He falls at his feet and he implores him, it says, earnestly. He is begging Jesus to do something. This is a man who is desperate. This is a man who is humble. He has this incredible need and he comes to Jesus and he comes in humility. Let me ask you something. When you have a need, when you're facing a crisis, where do you turn? You say, oh, I get to Jesus eventually. But what's our natural bend as humans? I can fix this. I can control this. I just need to work a bit harder. I just need to read a few more self-help books. I just need to get my house in order. I need to control this situation. I need a little bit more time. I need a little bit more resources. Man, Jairus here recognizes that he has no hope apart from Jesus. And so he comes in full humility and falls down before Christ. But he comes to Jesus, not as an opponent, as an adversary, but he comes in humility. And this is key. And it's the same for you and I today. That instead of trying to fix things on our own, instead of trying to think that we can manage and manufacture a solution on our own, the invitation from our gracious and tender and compassionate Lord is to come to him. But that requires humility. You know, we're told that God resists the proud in the book of James, but gives grace to the humble. Or in 1 Peter. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Think about that for a moment. God resists the proud. He opposes, he makes futile our energies and our attempts and all of our efforts. God resists the proud. But to those who are humble, he gives grace. So Jairus is desperately in need, and he comes to Jesus in humility. Even for those of us who are Christians, who have trusted in Christ, there is still a temptation always for us to rely on our own understanding. To think, I can manage this. I can fix this. I have the experiences. I have the skills. I have the abilities. I have the network. And instead, what we are called to do is to come to Jesus and to come to him in humility. Now, maybe you're here and you have not yet trusted in Christ. Your first and greatest, most desperate need is not for God to fix something in your life. It's to receive forgiveness from your sins. And even that gift, it comes to a humbled heart who calls out to Jesus and recognizes their need. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. This desperate dad comes to Jesus in humility, and Jesus says, sure, let's go. Can you imagine being Jairus? Think about being in his shoes, being in his sandals here. Your daughter is sick and is dying. The one person that you have heard about who has the power and the ability to do this has just agreed to come. This guy's going to be overjoyed. So really, Jesus, you'll come with me? Okay, follow me. We're not far. I'll take you to my house. My daughter's there waiting. Inside, he's overjoyed. But the journey is interrupted. This desperate dad comes to Jesus in humility, but along the way, a desperate woman comes to him in faith. The great crowd is following him, packing in all around him. And this woman, she has tried everything. She has been suffering with this chronic issue for 12 years. And she's done everything. She's pursued every medical treatment available to her. She has spent her money, and she just keeps getting worse. But she hears about Jesus. And she says to herself, if I can even touch his garment, just somehow touch his clothing, I will be made well. And the crowd is all pressed around, and she manages somehow to get close enough to reach out and just touch him. And Jesus says, who touched me? You know, when on this trip, I had the opportunity in Tunisia, the capital city of Tunis, to go to a market. It was about 11:30 at night. I don't know what all these people were doing out of bed. But it was the ending of Ramadan or something, and so the streets were the most packed I had ever seen. And I went to walk through with the group that I was with through the market section. And I kid you not, I am pretty confident that if I fell asleep on my feet or if I passed out, the crowd would simply move me along. It was unlike anything I'd ever experienced. I'd never been so densely packed in. Of course, I kept my hand on my wallet because I'm a suspicious guy. Kept my hand on my wallet and just went with it. There was no way that I could have turned. And you're getting bumped and you're getting jostled. It's the same way here. Jesus is touched and he says, who touched me? And this woman who had been suffering with a chronic issue for 12 years, she's made well. But Jesus makes an important note for his hearers and for us today. It wasn't touching his garment that healed her. What does he say in verse 34? He says, daughter, your what? Your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you well. She had faith to come to Jesus. to reach out to him and to turn towards him for help. Now, to you and I, it may not make much sense that Jesus stopped to help this particular lady. Right? If you're a doctor working in an ER, if you're an EMT, if you're a mom and you've got two kids jumping on the trampoline and they both go flying, and you're assessing the damage, you're assessing the health situation. If you're in the ER and one person's having a massive heart attack and the other person has this really gross ingrown toenail, which one are you going to deal with first? The heart attack, right? If two kids are jumping on a trampoline and little Billy goes flying and little Susie goes flying and Susie's got a scuffed knee and you see little Billy's bone sticking out of his leg, what are you going to do? Who are you going to help? The urgent one. Think about this situation. Jairus' daughter was dying. This woman had the issue for 12 years. Jesus could have just said, listen, I'm going to deal with this and I'll be back in about 15 or 20 minutes. What's the big deal? You've been dealing with this for 12 years. What's another 20 minutes? What's another hour? Can you imagine being Jairus? This woman inserted herself into Jesus' rescue mission for your daughter. But despite the need and the urgency that this little girl's medical need, what does Jesus do? He stops and has a conversation. What does this show us? What does this reveal to us? Well, here's one thing it reveals to us. Praise God, Jesus, he is never rushed. He is never frantic. He's never panicky. He's never overwhelmed. He's never stressed out. Jesus is fully in control. You see, sometimes God's timing does not make sense to us. And we think, Jesus, what are you waiting for? Why are you taking so long? Don't you hear my needs? Don't you hear my prayer? I've been doing everything right and I'm still waiting on you. And I've seen you work in this person's life and I heard that you worked in that person's life. Why me? Why am I waiting? Jesus is never frantic. He is never too busy. He is never distracted. And in those seasons of waiting, what you need to do is remember. Remember who you're waiting on. The one who has the power and the authority. The one who is tender and compassionate. You can wait on a God like that. You can wait with expectancy, with hope, with a sense of rest. But his timing may not be your timing. His timing may not always make sense. But you can trust him. He has the power and the ability. He has tenderness and compassion. So wait, and wait with hope. Well, there's another aspect of Jesus' encounter here, which as modern readers, we can kind of miss. You know, that this woman, according to the religion of the day, would have been ceremonially unclean. You can read about this. That if a woman has an issue like this, then she is quote unquote unclean. And she needs to wait and then be purified at the temple. And heaven forbid, if she touched you, then you would become unclean. So for 12 years, over a decade, this woman would have had a social responsibility to call out to anybody coming close to her that she was unclean. She would have been avoided. She would have been rejected, viewed as lesser than. She was unclean. And if she were to touch you, she would make you unclean. But there's something that happens here. Something that points us to the good news of Jesus Christ's death on the cross. That when this unclean woman touches Jesus, she doesn't make him unclean. No. Jesus makes her clean. There is no one in human history who has this kind of power and this kind of authority. There is no one in human history who can do this type of thing or who would have the heart to do it like this. Jesus is the only one who can make the unclean clean. And instead of Jesus having to go now to the temple, make some sacrifices and wait an allotted amount of time, no, he in and of himself has the power. He has the authority to make this woman clean. And this is exactly what Jesus does for us in the gospel. That all of us, that you, that me, apart from Christ, we are unclean. We are sinners. There's no way that we can make ourselves clean again. There's no way that we can atone for our sin or work for our salvation. We are unclean. And what we need is to reach out in faith and grab hold of Christ. You see, there on the cross, he takes upon himself our uncleanness. And there and through his resurrection imputes, gives to us his righteousness and his cleanness. This would have been a scandal in the day. This woman is unclean. It doesn't matter if she's somehow stops bleeding. She needs to go through all the purification rites and she needs to do all of these things and jump through all of these hoops. And Jesus overcomes all of it. Because Jesus makes the unclean clean. And what he does here for this suffering and desperate woman, he can do for you. You know, sometimes I meet people in churches or in the, you know, or say, oh yeah, that God stuff, that's not for me, you know, or I just don't know if I could ever be accepted here. Sometimes people will come to church and they look around, and I've got to hand it to you folks. Most of you are really well put together people, respectable looking people, right? So somebody comes in and maybe you're here today and you're thinking, I don't belong here. These people all look like, you know, perfect people. They probably have it all together. And maybe you've done things in your life. Maybe you've done things that you are ashamed of, or even worse, things you should be ashamed of, but you have hardened your heart so much, you're not even ashamed anymore. And you know that you are defiled and you know that you are unclean. And you think, I could never be accepted here. No, listen to this story. This is Jesus. He can make the unclean clean. So come to him in faith. Reach out to him in faith. This is the path towards forgiveness and new life. Coming to Jesus by faith, believing in him, trusting in him. I mean, there's such a beautiful encounter. Jesus, his timing isn't what we would expect. His interaction with this woman isn't what we would expect. But this is the Jesus that we worship. This is the Jesus that we sing to. He has time amidst this incredible need to restore a hurting woman. Meanwhile, Jairus is like, okay, are we done here? Right? My daughter's sick, Jesus, don't you forget? Let's go, let's go, let's go. But it's too late. Because after Jesus' encounter with this desperate woman, members of his household come and they say, it's too late. Your daughter's dead. We got to start planning a funeral. Don't bother the teacher any further. A desperate man comes in humility. A desperate woman comes in faith. And in the third scene, what we see is a death-destroying Savior grant life. I mean, look at what we see here. So Jesus goes to the house and he hears this weeping and this commotion and he says, kind of tongue-in-cheek, why are you weeping? The child's not dead. She's just sleeping. And this is so like Jesus. He enters into the home. He's the active one. He puts up with the mockery. He puts up with the laughter and the jeers. And he doesn't do it for fanfare or to impress people. But he goes into this room and he takes this little girl, verse 41, by the hand. Why? You ever wonder that? I mean, if you read the Gospels, you will see over and over and over that Jesus touches people to heal them, to bless them, to raise them. Why? I mean, we know that he has unrivaled power and authority. Jesus, he speaks and demons flee. Why does he touch her? Why is he so tender in his approach? Because that's who he is. He knows our frame. He knows that physical touch matters. That it means something. And so tenderly, with compassion, he reaches down and holds this girl's hand and he says to her, Talitha kumai. Those words spoken by Jesus, they're really not a grand prophetic announcement of resurrection power. He's not declaring, let it be so. What he's doing here is using the exact wording, the exact language that a father would use to wake his little kid up in the morning. He's saying, little one, it's time to get up. And immediately, the girl got up and began to walk around. This is the Jesus that we sing to. This is the Jesus that we worship. Do you see what's happening in this scene? He raises a girl from the dead with his words. And his words and his actions are dripping with tenderness and with compassion. You can explore every faith that's ever been invented. You can look at every false god that is out there. You will never find anyone like Jesus. Anyone who has that power and that authority and yet that tenderness and that compassion. This is the Jesus who loves you. This is the Jesus who is patient with you in your struggles. This is the Jesus who sees your exhaustion, the way you pour yourself out for other people. This is the Jesus sustaining you in the hard seasons. This is him. And he says to this little girl, it's time to get up. And with a word, death is destroyed. She is made alive again. And as unique and as amazing as this scene is, it can be your scene as well. that if you have trusted in Christ, if you have come to him in humility, if you have come to him in faith, and you have put your trust in Jesus to forgive you of your sins, you can rest assured and live in the confidence that one day you will hear him speak these words to you. And at that resurrection day, he will call to you, "Hey, little one, it's time to rise." And death and darkness and disease and sickness and sin will be done. And we will be with our Lord eternally. So that's why you can wait. That's why you can walk through hard and difficult and even desperate seasons, because you know who your God is. You say, he's got the power and authority, so I'm not going to give up. He is tender and compassionate, so I can trust him. And even if the worst happens, even if I die, even if my life is cut short, someday he's going to take me by the hand. And at that resurrection, he will say to you, "It's time to get up." A desperate dad comes to Jesus in humility. A desperate woman comes in faith. Come to him today in humility. Come to him today in faith. Wait with hope. Wait with patience. Wait for that gift of life again. Are you desperate? Are you waiting? Are you struggling? Don't forget who you're waiting on. He has the power. He has the authority. He has the tenderness and the compassion. Wait for him. Let me pray. Jesus, I am thankful that there is no one and nothing like you. I thank you that you are beyond our ability as humanity to make up or to dream up on our own. The gods that we have created in the ancient world and in the modern world, they are brutal and they are terrifying. But the true God, you are both powerful and tender. And we long for the day when we hear your voice and we feel your touch saying to our hearts, "Little one, it's time to get up." Father, if there's anyone here today who has not yet come to you in humility, who has not yet come to you in faith, would today be the day? Would they not leave here today without the confidence that they have eternal life in you? We love you and we praise you, Jesus. Accept our worship and our joy. Amen.
And that does it for this episode of the Berean Podcast. All of our ministries at Berean are geared towards the mission of seeing lives transformed by the power of the gospel. If you would like to be connected with our church family or give to the mission of Berean, just jump online to our website at BereanMN.com. Thanks for listening today, and we pray that you are encouraged by today's episode. Be sure to like us on social media, and we'll see you here next time on the Berean Podcast.